going to begin with 1 Peter 4:4. So, and that'll be the memory verse, so I don't forget to tell you. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 4. First Peter 4:4. Oh, sorry. I was reading James. I knew that wasn't right. I look at James 4:4. And verse number 4. Just one verse out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And that's a key verse here, I believe, in Scripture that will help us be faithful to God, realizing that we live in a corrupted world. It is absolutely 100% opposed to the things of God. And if you're going to stand for God, you can expect to face opposition. In fact, the Scripture said, yea, all they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. No maybe, no might, no ifs, ands, or buts. Shall. So somewhere, at some point in your life, we have to live in an era, until recently anyways, where here in this country, Christians haven't suffered much persecution. But we're still lambasted in the media. Politicians especially like to pick on Christians. And we have a lot of rules in force at work and so forth about witnessing, about just living a decent life and so forth. And the world always wants their way. So I don't know if you ever notice, if you've ever spent any time in an automobile with people from work, and I have, I do now, they love to have their way when it comes to the radio. They got to listen to their music. They'll cry and whine and complain about what I put on. But boy, they got to have theirs on. They got to have it on loud. Well, not when I'm driving, but that's what they want, you know. And it's just everywhere you go, Christians are maligned. It's going to happen, and that's because we live in such a world that's absolutely opposed to God. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time and for this hour. Lord, once again, we pray that you would help us to be fortified in the inner man. Lord, help us to be strengthened. And Lord, help us to be sober-minded and girded up with your word, with your Holy Spirit. And help us to be able to withstand the blast and the arrows and the barbs of the devil and of this world. And help us to stand for you, Lord, not haughty or arrogantly, but Lord, help us to humbly take a position, stake out your position, and then help us to live that. Lord, we pray you'd help us to learn your word, that we might be more faithful in obeying your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you go ahead, we're going to talk about in Exodus, there were people who troubled the nation of Israel. And boy, it pays to read your Bible. I needed two crisp $1 bills a couple weeks ago for the kids to do some magic tricks, and all mine, you know, are used and bent, and I think somebody carried them in their sock for a while. You know, they're all wilty and like that. So I put two in my Bible, flattened them out for about a week, and then they came out nice. I forgot to pull them out of there. So, Brother Duffy, don't let me forget that, all right? He won't forget about it. And so we talk about these people who troubled the nation of Israel. Well, we have people in our lives who trouble us. And a lot of people think that the because God doesn't deal with nations exactly like he dealt with the nation of Israel. I mean, Israel was his own, and he was their king for a while till they shoved him off. So in the Old Testament, you will see grand miracles on a national scale. You know, the part in the Red Sea, that kind of got everybody's attention, all right? I mean, not just the nation of Israel, but the Egyptians too when they saw it. And they thought, well, hey, Israel goes across, we can do that. Well, find out they couldn't, you know, because God didn't want them to. And, you know, God doesn't, he's not, the captains of the Lord's army is not out with Joshua fighting, you know, with our armed forces overseas, although I do believe there are still minor miracles that happen in wartime. It's been testified of many times. But we don't see grand national miracles. Well, we're not the nation of Israel. Okay? But people, they got this wrong. They think, oh, you know, the God in the Old Testament was mean and vicious, and he wasn't. But the God in the New Testament is gentle and kind and always forgiving. Well, tell that to Ananias and Sapphira, if you would, please.
Oh, yeah.
What happened to them? They both fell over dead for one sin.
Whoa.
That's because they lied to the Holy Spirit.
Well, here we go.
Ask Herod. Maybe he wants to go fishing or something. I mean, he's fond of worms, right? No, but he was ate by worms. And God killed him. And God killed him at an instance because he received worship that was supposed to be reserved for God alone. That sounds to me like God still pays attention to his word. Now, God is merciful. There's no doubt about that. But God was merciful in the Old Testament.
Yes, he was.
People who don't see that are not reading the same Bible.
That's right.
Okay? They're focused on the spectacular. And so we see the great grand miracles. We see that God raining down fire, at Elijah's beck and call, burning up 50 and burning up 50 again. But wait a minute, what about the third 50? God showed mercy to them.
Yes, sir, he did.
And when the king brought in, Elijah brought in an army that was blinded. And the king, should I kill him? And I said, no, send him home. Mercy. So God hasn't changed all that much, really. He hasn't changed at all, in fact. He deals with nations, but we are not Israel, okay? And we can't expect him to deal with us as he did with the nation of Israel. But we can't expect him to deal with us. And you better believe that he will deal with us. Now, the nation of Israel was troubled by these people in the wilderness. And today, the trouble that we get primarily will take two forms. One, they will mock us, make fun of us. You see a lot of that, it's like junior high. Everybody laughs at everybody in junior high. I mean, man, 7th and 8th graders are vicious animals. Wow. When it comes to, they really are making fun and mocking people. And sometimes we get made fun of. Other times we are criticized. Our enemies will take on an air of superiority. I had an opportunity to witness to this one particular lady, and I was witnessing to her, and then finally she said, well, I just don't believe the Bible. And I go, well, why is that? And then she said, well, my sister's a lesbian, and she's a good person. Well, number one, if she's a lesbian, she's not a good person. Okay? She might think she's a good person, okay? And she might be gentle in her speech and kind, but she's not a good person in her heart, or else she would not be a lesbian, okay? And God condemns that. Therefore, I don't believe the Bible, okay? So God condemns a sin that you're partial to, or therefore the Bible is wrong. Gee, I wish God would, hope God's wrong about tithing, right? Or maybe God's wrong about lying. Or maybe God's wrong about stealing. Where are you going to draw the line? Either you believe the Bible or you don't believe the Bible. Just because God condemns a particular sin doesn't make it right for you to say that God is wrong. We don't pass judgment. Well, we do pass judgment upon God. We're not supposed to pass judgment on God. We don't have authority to pass judgment on God. God is the judge. And we're going to find out here that God judged some guys for doing some bad things here, some people. And so we're going to go to Numbers chapter 3 to begin with. And we're going to look and see very familiar portion of scripture, or story at least, in Numbers chapter 3. And this is about Nadab and Abihu. Numbers chapter 3. Talk about mercy. When God wanted to wipe out the nation of Israel for their sin, Moses interceded, and what did God do? He stopped. He didn't wipe them out, did he? Talk about mercy. For 120 years in the days of Noah, the world was corrupt. I mean, if you can imagine it worse than it is today, as far as sin goes. And he waited for 120 years, giving people a chance to repent. Because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? He preached righteousness.
Yes, he did.
So he was preaching. And nobody repented, nobody turned. And yet for 120 years, God waited before he sent the flood. Numbers chapter 3, pick it up in verse 2. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron the priest, which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Okay? So God killed them for doing something. They offered strange fire. People, why did God get mad at Cain's offering and not Abel's offering? I'm going to throw it out there. Any ideas? Faye? Exactly right. So it says in Hebrews that Abel, by faith, offered up a more excellent sacrifice. Well, what is the prerequisite to faith? Prior knowledge. You have to have prior knowledge. How can you put your faith in Jesus Christ if you don't know Jesus Christ lives? Okay. How can you have faith that God said that if you tithe, he's going to take care of you, if you've never read in the Bible, never heard it preached? Okay, it takes prior knowledge. So for faith, for Abel to offer up a sacrifice in faith, he had to have prior knowledge, which means that God instructed them in what kind of offering he wanted and how to do it. And so Abel went ahead and offered the sacrifice that God wanted, a bloody sacrifice. Cain said, well, any old thing will work. So he went out, cut down some corn and brought it in, offered it. You know, there's other places that corn and grain and meal is used as an offering, but not for this, not for this sin offering, not for the one God has required. And so he was punished because of what he did wrong in disobeying God. Well, these guys did the same thing right here. Now, a lot of people ask what was so bad about what these guys did. They offered incense, and the offering of the incense is commanded in Scripture. So they were doing something that God had commanded, but they were doing it in the wrong way. And God said they offered strange fire. Well, what does that mean? Go back to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And verse number 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and watch this, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded him. So they put fire in these censer pots. Okay? Well, you have to have fire in there in order to burn the incense. But this was strange fire. What does that mean? It very simply meant that they took... Well, here, let's, don't take my word. Go, Exodus chapter 30. Oh, here it is. Exodus 30, verse 8. They put fire that they kindled, the fire that they made and put it in the censer pot and then put the incense in there to burn the incense. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 8, however, Exodus 30 and verse 8, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. Look at the next phrase. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. What does perpetual mean? Continually, okay? You know that you cannot get a patent on a perpetual motion machine. So that's odd. Why not? Because you can't create something that's going to run forever. And so the U.S. government will not give you a patent if you title it perpetual motion. Perpetual means continuing, like she said. So from generation to generation. So that original fire that came from the fire that God kindled that that was then used to keep all the other fires going in the incense, to burn incense with, or at the brazen altar. And then they would take fire from that if the incense, you know, to keep that perpetually going. Well, for some reason, evidently, it must have went out because they had to put fire in, so it wasn't there. So they allowed the fire to go out, and rather than going and getting from the fire they were supposed to use, they just kindled a fire, put it in there. Oh, this will be cool. We'll go out. It wasn't. God was not happy. They deliberately disobeyed God. Now, this caused problems in the congregation. I mean, remember that Moses was the leader. There's no doubt about that. But Aaron was the high priest. So the high priest's oldest son and his brother committed a sin that God killed them for. Don't you think everybody knew that? I mean, 10 minutes after it happened, the entire nation knew. And so there would be a criticism of the priesthood. There'd be, or some resentment toward God or toward Moses for these guys' deaths. And this hurt the nation. And in our churches, we have many times, we have people who will, their goal is to hurt the leadership of the church, which the head of course, is the pastor, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that. And so they will attack that. Why? Because they want to change things. The hymns are okay, but they want a more peppy beat every now and then. Pretty soon, you know, they want a band on the stage. And pretty soon it's going to be their average. Have you ever gone by any of these churches and they'll have these banners out, you know, come worship with us, and the big thing, they have awesome praise band. They're promoting their rock music rather than promoting the preaching of the Word of God. And people want it. And that didn't come about overnight. You know, I'm dating myself. I remember when the Beatles were on the Ed Sullivan Show. Yeah. I saw that first time they came. Music before that time in this country was traditional. After that, I mean, there was influence. There was people trying to rock it up. But after that, it went wild.
It did.
First it went wild in society. Then it went wild in our churches. But between the time it was wild in our society and the time it was wild in our churches, there were some churches standing against that, and people wanted that changed. So they had to find criticism. They had to do things to get the pastor removed and bring their influence in the rock and roll culture into the church. And that's what they've successfully done now. And there are still a few churches, praise God, that fight against that and proclaim that that is of the devil. It's the devil's beat with the devil's message. And these guys went about the incense wrong. And you can't go about worshiping God wrong. As I say, on the radio, I heard a preacher saying that the thing about communion was your communion with Christ didn't have anything to do with the elements. He said you could have communion with Jesus on the beach with a Twinkie and a Coke. Yeah, I mentioned that before. Can you imagine that? A Twinkie and a Coke.
Wow.
I never knew communion was fattening.
Oh boy.
Yeah. So, all through the scriptures, God went to great lengths to protect the typology.
Yes, he did.
Of this atonement that he would make. Starting in Genesis, it had to be what kind of a sacrifice? Bloody.
Bloody.
How did Christ die? Was that a bloody sacrifice?
Yes.
You better believe it was bloody.
Yes, it was.
And all through the scriptures, the typology is maintained. Not a bone would be broken. Prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds and hundreds, 700, 800 years before the time of Christ. And so, they were, and the Romans, when they crucified people, they would crucify them, but if they would get bored and wanted to move on or go down, they would break the legs. So that means they would break these bones in your legs so that you just hang there and suffocate quicker. And you read in Scripture, when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. So they did not break his bones. The Bible says not a bone shall be broken. The typology all through Scripture is about Christ being a sinless sacrifice. That's why we use grape juice and not grape wine.
That's right.
Because what is required to make grape wine? Fermentation. Grape juice is non-fermented wine. It is wine.
Yep, it is.
The fruit of the vine is wine.
That's right, it is.
When you read in Scripture, you're going to eat the wine. God knows what he's talking about. You're eating grapes.
That's right.
So you're going to eat wine. You eat the grapes. Christ, when he turned the water into wine, the world said, oh, there's an excuse. Let's go get some Jack Daniels.
Oh, boy.
We got a reason now. I got a Bible verse to get drunk tonight.
Here we go.
No, you don't. You just don't know the Bible very well.
That's right.
You're looking for a reason to change. And there are churches that use fermented wine for communion.
Yep.
You know, God's paying attention to all this stuff.
He is.
And we better also.
Amen.
How's God going to deal with you? I don't know. He's God. I'm not.
Yeah.
But I know that was a sin for them, for them to do that. How do you know that? Look at God's reaction. Plus, we have the Scripture says it's supposed to be a perpetual fire, and it wasn't, and it was called strange fire. Now, so they Nadab and Abihu, they're guilty of man-made religion. Basically, you can worship God any way you want. We have a lot of liberty in our worship, but you know what? We also have a rule book.
Yes, sir, we do.
It's called the Bible. And we need to read that, and we need to obey. And in our worship, we need to follow it, okay? If God is silent about something, then I'll be silent about it. But if God is not silent about something, then we cannot be silent about it.
Yeah, that's right.
And the only way to heaven is by faith through Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So any church that teaches a man-made religion of works is wrong.
Yes.
It doesn't matter what else they do that's good. They could build houses for the indigent. They could have soup lines and soup kitchens and give out monies and help the poor and do all kinds of good deeds. But if they're teaching people that the way to heaven is through being a good person, they're wrong. And when they die, they're going to find out how wrong they were. And anybody that follows them is going to find out how wrong they were. In our churches, we need to be careful of members who criticize preaching.
Separation.
Standards, soul winning, separation from the world. Because their goal is to get rid of the man of God.
Yes, sir.
And bring some lackey in, some hireling that they can control and they can manipulate and that they can get the church to become what they want it to become. So that was those two guys. Also in Numbers, we have Miriam, and she had a critical spirit. Now, I know nobody's here ever had it. I've never had a critical spirit. Yeah, well, let's see here. Numbers chapter 12, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Okay, so they criticized Moses because of who he married, and let's see, and then God talks about, you know, that how he speaks to people, but through dreams and so forth, but with Moses he spoke face to face, and then in verse number 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and a cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became a leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam and said, behold, she was leprous. So she was punished because of her critical spirit of complaining about Moses. And now this deals specifically with I believe the incidents of the selection of the 70 elders. You know, Moses selected 70 elders. And Miriam felt slighted because she didn't get as much say in there. And since they've singled out his other wife, probably is that she had some say in that. And Miriam felt like she should either shouldn't have or should, or that Miriam should have had a greater say in trying to influence Moses. Regardless, Miriam had no business making Moses' choice of a wife her business. And she certainly should not have criticized Moses. Let's look at a few verses real quick. Man, I got a ton of them. So let me just see if I don't have, there's no way I can get through all this. So let me look at James chapter 1, verse 26. Too far. James chapter 1, we'll do verse number 26. Pure religion, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Bridle not his own tongue. So if there are folks who are critical and folks who they just can't help it, they have to tell others about their complaints. They're just griping and complaining. They're not building up the man of God. They're tearing him down. Many, 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 many years ago in another church, we were, in fact, I think I was an assistant pastor, and we had some folks, good folks in there, but they were from a Mennonite background, and they believed you could lose your salvation. And I would preach to the teens and, well, to everybody, that when you are once saved, always saved, which is true. Because Jesus died for how many of our sins?
Oh,
even the ones I haven't done yet?
Yes.
So when I do them, am I going to lose my salvation? No, because I've already done. Is God going to be happy? No, but they're covered, they're paid for, so I'll still go to heaven. Doesn't matter what you do, you're saved forever. Because Christ is the only acceptable sacrifice. Nothing, we don't have anything to do with it other than passively receive salvation by grace through faith. And so they came to me one time and they were having a lot of trouble with their son, and he was depressed, and they were worried about him, and that, because, you know, evidently he had lost his salvation again. And so they wanted me to counsel him, to help him. Well, I did. And we got him right. Or God got him right. I gave him good counsel. You can't lose your salvation. And they got furious at me. Well, then don't bring your kid to me that he lost his salvation and expect me to help him if you're telling him you can lose your salvation. I mean, man, I still haven't figured that one out. Now, after successfully tearing me down and tearing my doctrine down, I couldn't help that kid for anything after that. And that's what a critical spirit toward leadership in the church will do. You criticize the pastor long enough in front of your kids, sometime your kids get in trouble, who are you going to go talk to? The man that you take them to go see, they're sitting and think, I don't have to listen to him. I already heard you tell me he was a liar. I already heard you tell me he doesn't know what he's talking about. I already heard you tell me he was dumb. I already told you he doesn't know the Bible. I've heard this 1,000 times, Mom and Dad. Now, they're not going to sit there and say it, but in their mind, that's what they're thinking. And then they're going to say, okay, little Johnny, listen to the guy I've been criticizing for the last 2 years. It doesn't make any sense at all. And God, we are to use our tongue to build up or not use it at all. We are to speak with grace, the Bible says, edifying one another. And if we're not doing these things, then we are not using our tongue properly. And we're going to hurt people, ourselves, other people, the work of God. It's not a good situation. Marion, troubled. And think about it in the break room. What's the conversation about in the average break room in America?
Somebody else.
If it's not another worker, it's the boss or the administration.
That's right.
I mean, it is. And you know what? Okay, I've worked in unions before. Okay, but you know what a union's all about? A union, it's not all about getting better and more money, better arrangements for the workers. I tell you that. It's about the leadership of the union making more and more money. And those guys are, some of those guys are rich. I was in a laborers union in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And then we got our booklet at the end of the year. Every single executive officer in that union was an Italian.
Whoa. Oh, my goodness.
Or Sicilian. You know what happened to the pension fund of the laborers union? It went to Sicily.
Wow.
These were mobsters running the union. Now, are they going to run it for the benefit of the people? No, they're running it for their own benefit.
Goodness gracious.
But unions do this. Even a good union will do this. Mm-hmm. They have to keep the management and the workers at odds. If they're not at odds, then why do you need the union?
Amen.
So they have to keep a fire, or they have to keep contention going. And I'm not, look, okay, I taught this when I lived in the midst of the union country, okay? When you worked in Indiana in the auto industry, unions ruled the roost, or they did until they bankrupted the auto companies. And the government had to bail them out again. And finally, they brought in competition, more companies and so forth. But they ruled the roost. But how did they do it? They kept the management and the workers agitated one another. That's what they did.
Uh-huh.
And there are people in churches who keep the congregation agitated against the pastor,
uh-huh,
agitated against the teaching, agitated against the practices. And so a critical spirit, you can always find something to criticize.
Yes, sir.
It's the easiest thing in the world to find something to criticize about. It's not very hard. Okay? Except for Brother Duffy. You can't find anything to criticize about him. But other than Brother Duffy, we can all find something to criticize about one another.
There you go.
It's not very hard.
No, it isn't.
All it takes is a bad attitude.
Yeah.
And you'll find something. And because of her critical spirit, she got other people to join in. And she even got Aaron to join in. And so she was stricken with leprosy. And now every guy understands this next point about having to wait on their wife in order to go anywhere, right? Amen?
Amen.
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 What are you talking about? I was ready to go before you were. Who walked out the door first? Who had to go back in and get a bottle of water? We're just having a family argument in front of everybody, okay? Now you got something to criticize us about, okay? It's not very hard to find something to criticize. I ducked in love. The water bottle went over. No, she didn't throw anything at me. It's easy to criticize. And if you criticize, you're going to get other people to criticize. You're going to get people to join you in your criticism.
Amen.
So you're going to, in other words, your bad attitudes are going to affect other people's bad attitudes. Of course, you know, Proverbs talks about, you know, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Well, it works for good. It also works for bad. It works both ways. Okay?
Amen.
And so Aaron fell into this trap. And, I was just making a joke about having to wait. Usually we only have to wait, you know, 15, 20 minutes. The whole nation had to wait 7 days on her.
Yes, they did.
So the women were getting really antsy, and the guys, nothing new there, you know. She's smiling, see? That is a smile.
Amen.
Okay. All righty. So that was Miriam, and she troubled the nation of Israel because of a critical spirit. And then we have the 10 spies. These are great guys. Okay, there were how many spies?
10.
How many? There was 12. But we're going to talk about 10. What group do you think I'm going to talk about then? The ones that complain, the ones who turn back in unbelief. And they turn the nation back in unbelief. Numbers chapter 13. We'll go back to Numbers chapter 13. You can see how these groups of people were influencing the nation in different ways. But they all had a negative result upon the nation. Okay. Nadab and Abihu introduced a strange fire, man-made religion. What happened to the nation of Israel years later is they made up a man-made religion. That's what the Samaritans. Okay. The nation of Israel was troubled by these people in the wilderness. Now we as a congregation in a church, we can see this on a much smaller scale. But when you go out in this world, you're going to find, as you know, critical spirits, and people are going to be complaining about everything. And people you thought were your friends, you're going to find out they weren't your friends at all. And it surprised you many, many times how people will backstab you, rob from you, steal from you, and criticize you. And as a Christian, when you're trying to live right, these folks oftentimes will take on an air of, like I said, moral superiority. Miriam says, Moses isn't the only one that God has spoken through.
Yeah.
He's spoken through Aaron and me. And okay, you played a minor role. God went and got Moses from the wilderness and brought him in to deliver the nation of Israel. Now you're supposed to help him, not tear him down.
That's right.
Okay? The 10 spies, verse 30, Numbers 13, and verse number 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so were we in their sight. Well, how do you know what's going on? Are you a mind reader?
Yeah.
We find out when they do go in the land, these same people are scared to death of Israel. But at this point, before they go into the land, saying, oh, we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers. Therefore, we were in their eyes as grasshoppers. No, you weren't. Yeah, these are spies, you know. So the point being is they said, we can't conquer the land. The inhabitants are too strong for us. Well, technically, that's probably true. They were too strong for them. But could they have conquered the land? Absolutely.
Yes.
With God's help. And God was the one. Okay, just how much did Israel do to conquer Jericho? Nothing. Get to walk around, blow some horns, walk around the town once a day for 6 days. Now, they did have to do some work on the seventh day. They had to walk seven times around. But did they throw one pickaxe up against that wall, one shovel? Did they hurl one rock? No, the walls just fell down flat. Now, who do you think did that, Israel or God? God did that. And if God could do that to Jericho, which was basically a magnificent city as one of the royal cities, it was no little town, no little village. It was a huge city, greatly fortified, trained soldier to defend it. The walls fell down flat and they just walked right on and killed everybody. It was easy as pie. Easy as cake. Whatever. however the metaphor goes. It was easy. And it could have been just as easy as AI. It could have been just as easy as the next town, Gilgal. Could have been just as easy every city they came up against, except for unbelief of the people. Now, it's interesting. These 10 spies say, well, we can't go in. We can't go in. Can't go in. Just to show the contrariness of mankind. God says, okay, you can't go in. And what do they mean? They say, okay, we can go in. We can't go in. We can't go in. We can't get in. And say, okay. God said, okay, you're not going in. Oh, yes, we are. We can go in now. We can go in. We go in. And God said, don't go. Don't go. But they went. They got whipped. But they, you know, it doesn't pay to do things contrary to God. Amen. Haven't figured that out yet. And so they introduce the sin, the national sin of unbelief. But there are people in our churches who will get you to doubt God's word.
Yes, sir.
Because of circumstances in their lives or whatever may be. Or these 10 men had been selected to prove the Lord and to encourage the people. To encourage the people to follow after the promises of God. To enter the promised land, to conquer it, to to subdue the whole land, and then to live in peace with God in that land. Instead of encouraging people, however, they used their influence to keep the nation of Israel locked out of the promised land for 40 years.
Whoa.
Well, you think waiting on Miriam for 7 days was rough. How about this one? For 40 years. And you know, can you imagine in your mind's eye? Now that whole generation had to die off. So as they were marching, every day you'd see a funeral pyre. For 40 years, that's all they got to do. Was just walk around the desert, burying people. Obviously, they followed God and they did what God took. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it wasn't like you lived over here in this city and you lived over in this city. And so somebody dies in New York, I don't see their funeral. Okay. But here they were all together. It was a massive crowd, but they weren't in a city with walls and buildings and so forth. And if you get a little bit of rise on the land, go out here. You ever been north of town just a little ways and look back and you can see this whole entire city? And there weren't buildings and so forth. You could see these burial going on. And for 40 years, you had to wait for that entire generation to die off. Mm-hmm. And it's all because of the sin of unbelief. Now, when they went in, did they have God? Yeah. I mean, look at Jericho. They didn't have to wait 40 years for that. They had all the power they needed then. They didn't have to wait 40 years. But because of the sin of unbelief, they lost this great opportunity. These guys could have went in, they could have come back and said, hey, it's everything God said it was. In fact, it's greater. He couldn't even begin to describe, well, he could have described it, but we couldn't understand it. If he would have described how great and magnificent and wonderful this is, it's a great land. And man, this is going to be we saw places for cattle. You can have your cattle ranches. We saw towns and cities where we can have markets and water and wells and springs and rivers and streams. And we got high pastures and then the lower pastures. And it's man, this is fantastic. This is going to be great. Roads already made. We don't have to build the roads, you know, go from city to city. This is fantastic. Instead, they brought back, we can't do this. We can't conquer. We can't win. What did they think they were going to do? We can't go in. What does that leave? Well, they could try to go back to Egypt. That didn't work out too good for them.
No, it didn't.
And it's not going to work out too good for them wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. But eventually that generation dies off and they're able to go in. But for 40 years, the promises and the blessings of God were delayed because of 10 men. Just 10 in a population of a couple million people. 10 men in a population of a couple, maybe several million people denied the benefits of God to millions of people because of their unbelief. And we have people come into church all the time, and because of their unbelief, pastors, hey, we can raise $45,516 for missions in this year. You got people sitting back here, no, we can't. There aren't millions and millions of people in this building. It only took 10 to turn millions and millions of people away from the blessings and promises of God. How many do you think it'll take to turn away the blessings of God? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Oh, no, we didn't. We came, what, $200 short or something like that? Yeah. A lot more than I was thought they would have. Yes. So, instead of being a blessing, they magnified their giants, became a threat, and it's time to go, because we've got donuts and we can't be late. I walked through and I saw the donuts. My first thought was 15 minutes and I'm out of here, but nah, then I might not be asked back again. So, we'll go ahead and wrap this up. So, it all, what started out as an opportunity for these 12 spies, an opportunity to be a blessing to themselves, a blessing to their people, ended in one of the greatest national disasters in the nation of Israel. Ten men. That's it. Ten men. Let's just be sure that we're not guilty of these sins. Okay? And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time and for this opportunity to bring forth your word. We pray it was a blessing to people. Help us, Lord, to be conscious of our own conversation, our manner of speaking. Lord, help us not to criticize or tear down or cause unbelief in another person. Yeah. Help us to be attentive to the Bible and obey the Bible and do what it says. Even, Lord, if we don't understand why we need to do certain things, help us to be obedient to your word because your word says it. And we pray, God, that you'd bless the congregation now. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Oh, wait a second. We forgot to pray for the food. Hey. Need to pray for the food, okay. And Lord, even though, Lord, we know these are just treats, we do want to thank you for them. I do want to thank you for the folks who gave their own time, their own money to bring them in, and for the folks who set it up and service. So, Lord, we pray that you would go ahead and bless these treats and bless the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.